Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right, so we're continuing in our series called Strengthen the Net. And like I said, we're going to be talking a bit about fasting, but I just wanted to kind of reiterate where we've gone so far. Last week, I talked about the net and how God has called us as a church to be somewhat of a fishing net. We looked at John chapter 21 and how in verse 20, I believe it is, where the net is thrown onto the right side at the command of Jesus. And at the commandment of Jesus, there is 153 large fish that are caught in the net. And the net, as they drag the net in, it was not broken. And I saw that as somewhat prophetic for where we're going as a church, that God is going to use us as a church to be able to catch fish. And notice they were large fish, fish with large influence. I really believe that God's going to enable us as a church to reach people of influence. And don't be surprised if we get too packed in here on a Sunday. I mean, it's already looking like that. We're just getting started. Usually in most churches, most Australians are still on vacation, but if you look around, we're still getting fuller and fuller and fuller. So once campus kicks in, we need to start praying about going to multiple services and all of that sort of exciting stuff. We're entering into fun times, but that's only going to happen if we allow ourselves to be used like the net that God has called us to be. Now, when we looked at the net, we looked at two components of the net. You remember this? The joinings. Everybody say joinings. And the strand. Everybody say the strand. So you as an individual, you are a strand, and then we have the joinings, which forms where the strands meet one another, and there's a knot, which forms the net. And so today I wanted to focus on the strand, that is you. God is calling us to be strands that are strong, strands that have strength. And one of the ways that we do that is by seeking God deeper. And one of the ways we seek God deeper is through prayer and fasting. And so I wanted us today to go to the most prolific scripture, apart from what Jesus taught, in the whole Bible with regards to fasting. Isaiah 58. If you have your Bible, go with me to Isaiah 58. We're going to read some Bible. How many of you are excited to read some Bible today? I don't know about you. I didn't come here to be entertained. I came here to hear from God. And so we're going to hear from His Word. Isaiah 58 starts like this. It says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment for their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." Turn to somebody and encourage them today that fasting is more than just abstaining from food.
Fasting is more than abstaining from food.
All right. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? How many of you want to fast the way that God chooses? All right, check this out. "To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." Verse 7 says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry?" Hold on. "And bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily." How many of you need healing? Ooh. "And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Again, turn to somebody real quick and tell them, God's got your back. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. Let me just say this prophetically. I said some of us in this room are the first generation of real believers who are under the lordship of Christ. And though you may have experienced some form of religion, there's been a lot of brokenness in the Christianity pattern in your family's life. I really believe by the Spirit of God that God's going to use you to restore Christianity and restore Christ and the power of Christ and the foundation of Christ in your family, even towards your parents, your grandparents' generation. How many of you are excited about that? Restoring the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets, the restorer of Brisbane's streets to dwell in. Father, I thank you today that your word is alive. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Even this author, Isaiah, once said that your word will not return void. It will accomplish the thing for which it was sent. So we thank you, Lord, that it's your word, not my opinion, that we're going to hear today. Father, direct us in your word to your heart for us as we pursue more of you in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. Amen. All right. The title of my message today is Thick and Fast. Thick and Fast. What do I mean? That through fasting, God is wanting to thicken our strand. To thicken our strand means that it will be unbreakable, that in the process of catching fish, in the process of growing in ministry, you will not be broken easily. And part of the way that you strengthen the strand that you are is through prayer and fasting. Now, we're going to look, and you're going to have to trek with me, okay? This is going to be a teaching. We're actually going to go through examples from Scripture. I'm going to go through them as quick and efficiently, yet to give you enough. See, because I'm kind of hungry. I started my fast today. I'm kind of hungry, and I decided, you know what? I want to feast on the Word today. I don't want to, like, have me a little chicken McNugget type sermon today. God loves you, amen. None of that, man. We're going into the Word. How many of you want to go into the Word? Have you a little bit of a scriptural buffet today? This is what we're going to do. We're going to go through different examples from places in the Bible. I'm going to do it efficiently. Don't worry, I'll get you out in time for whatever your dinner looks like. Okay, it might be juice, might be a caterpillar leaf, something like that, but you know, I'll get you in time for whatever it is that you call dinner. Now, here's the first example of fasting that we find in Scripture, and all of this lines up with Isaiah 58, certain snippets of it, so I want you to see the heart of God with regards to prayer and fasting. The first one is the disciples' fast, and we're talking about the disciples of Christ. Now, as we look at the disciples of Christ, and I believe it's Matthew 17, verses 19 to 21. Now, what happens here is they're trying to cast this demon out of this young boy, and they can't do it. And so they turn to Jesus, and Jesus basically says in verse 20 that this kind comes out through prayer and fasting. And he talks about having the faith of a mustard seed in verse 19. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed, which is super tiny. If you've ever, I hate talking about food at times like this, but if you've ever gone to McDonald's, so I heard, it's like this, right? You get the bun on the Big Mac, and they have a sesame seed bun. Some of you know the song that describes the Big Mac. On the top of the bun is a sesame seed. Now, if you can take the sesame seed and take a fraction of the size of the sesame seed, then you'd have the size of the mustard seed. And that's the amount of faith you need in order to move mountains. It's that tiny. It's your tiny faith in a great God. But then he says here, this type comes out through prayer and fasting. Now, one of the things that fasting does, and it's there in Isaiah 58, verse 6, is that it brings God's deliverance to break spiritual sin patterns. It brings deliverance from sin patterns. Now, we don't need to go into detail here and talk about, okay, everybody that's got a sinful pattern, put your hand up. We don't need to do that right here. But I'm here to tell you today, if you're struggling with addiction, if you're struggling with some form of sin pattern in your life, I'm here to tell you today that the yoke can be broken by the power of God, but this type comes out through prayer and fasting. It's a matter of earnestly seeking God. You can't just seek God on the surface. You need to desperately pursue him. I was talking with Seda the other day, and I was just talking about the reason why some people struggle in their wanting to follow God is because they know that they should follow God, And they do desire to follow God, but the desire for the things of this world supersedes that of the desire to follow God. And so what ends up happening is, I do want to follow God because it's right, but the desires for these things around me, the things of this world, supersede or go way past the desires that we should have in God. And so here's what fasting does. Fasting declares with action that I am not going to commit myself to these things anymore. I'm going to commit myself, whatever it takes. I'm going to abstain from those things in order to live out and chase after God like I've never chased after him before. And by doing that, that's a prophetic declaration with more than just your lips. You are saying, God, I'm going after you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you with me today? Do we understand? In Isaiah 58 verse 6, it says, is this not the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the straps of the yoke? God wants to loosen the bonds that have been on your life for far too long. And I know that there are people even in this room, and again, we don't want to point people out. Just ask yourself, are there patterns? Maybe there's patterns of attitudes that you have that seem to surface when you're under pressure. God wants to break the straps of that yoke that's been on your life. But it comes with an earnest desire to follow him, abstaining from the things that have distracted you from desiring him like never before. Amen? Let's move to the next type of fast that we have here. There's the Ezra fast. Now, many of you know Ezra was Nehemiah's mate, and he was the one that helped Nehemiah rebuild the wall. But before rebuilding the wall, there was the rebuilding of the temple and the city itself. What was interesting, we'll go to the scripture here. In Ezra chapter 8, Ezra actually calls together a fast. Because what ends up happening is they've rebuilt the city and everything's in place. But what's interesting about the people that were in exile in Babylon, the Israelite people were in exile in Babylon, was the city had been rebuilt. And Ezra and some of his friends basically said, hey, the city's ready for reoccupation. Let's go back to the place that God has made for us. But the thing was that those people were so, they were in such a place where they enjoyed the exile. They were like, oh, it's great to see that the place has been rebuilt. Praise the Lord. But we kind of like our jobs here. We kind of like worshiping these gods here. We kind of like our life here because I wasn't getting paid the way I was back in Jerusalem. So I'm gonna stick it out here. And so what Ezra did is he declared that they should pray and fast. Because it's one thing to rebuild your home. It's another thing to want to occupy it. God's great solutions to great problems. Isaiah 58 verse 12, and the ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The purpose for those streets was for the people of Israel to dwell in them. You were not created for the exile that we are in on this planet. This world has absolutely nothing for you. You were created to live eternally with Christ. The problem is, you know, God, Jesus says in John 14 that he has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven, many mansions. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. The problem is this, that we think that the little mansions that we have here on this planet are much better than what he has for us. Let me tell you something. The Bible is quite clear. The streets are made of gold. Not just the houses, the streets. What you walk on is made of gold. Anybody live in a gold house today? So you think your little mansion, are you catching where I'm going with this? God wants us to pray and ask God for the restoration of the desire to want to go back to the place. And some of that requires supernatural strategy like Ezra had eventually to get the people to go back. And we read on into Nehemiah, where Nehemiah had to rebuild the wall. And then the people came back into Jerusalem. So that's the Ezra fast. God's great solutions to great problems. Anybody here have a great problem that they're believing for a solution for? My hand is not up as an example. I have great problems. Don't worry, Tina, it's not you. It's my personal. So next one, next fast. I love you. Elijah's fast. Elijah's fast. You remember this? Elijah in 1 Kings, he basically wins this victory against the prophets of Baal. They have the God challenge. So it's Baal versus Yahweh versus Jehovah. And of course, our God wins. And so they manage to get rid of the prophets of Baal. But then this Queen Jezebel says one statement to him that basically throws him into a place of threat where he ends up in a cave in depression. You remember this? Thinking that he's the only prophet out there. And God basically awakens him to the fact that, hey, You're not the only one. There are actually companies of prophets around that I'm using. You're just the one that I just use. You're not alone. That was not Michael Jackson. That was Jesus through God to Elijah. You are not alone, Elijah. I am with you. So Elijah commits to a fast to break the oppressive and negative emotions, because he was basically dealing with oppression, depression, even suicidal thoughts. And one way to break suicidal thoughts and depression and oppression and everything that comes with it is to fast and pray and to seek God for his joy being restored in your life, because that's not of God. And God wants to heal you. God wants to restore your joy. And so we read in Isaiah 58 verse 6, is this not the fast that I chose, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? God wants to break those negative thought patterns. Some of us, you know, we feel hyped when we come to an environment like this, but we know that TGIM, thank God it's Monday. Monday is around the corner and we have to face our boss.
Praise the Lord.
And we walk in and we face all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems. And then we feel like our, you know, nobody's here. And then the accuser comes in. Anybody heard the voice of the accuser?
They don't care about you. Especially that pastor. He doesn't really care about you. Your friends don't care about you. You're not good enough.
It's exactly what Elijah was dealing with in this cave. And God had to wake him up to realize the fact that he is not alone. Firstly, 1 Corinthians promises us that there is no temptation which is uncommon to man, meaning that everything that you're dealing with, I guarantee that there's many of us that are dealing with it. But it's in this environment of community, and when we pursue the heart of God through prayer and through fasting, we actually see breakthrough from negative emotions and from negative oppression and depression and suicidal thoughts. He wants to break that yoke in your life. Can I get an amen from somebody who believes that? All right. Okay, the next one is John the Baptist fast. John chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 3. Again, I'm just giving you the references so you can study them in your own time, because there's a lot of scripture to get through today. But basically, you all know John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and God used John the Baptist to set the ministry up for Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, his fast was not essentially a fast as much as it was a very strange diet of locusts and wild honey. Any of you doing that fast today? There's lots of locusts around here, cockroaches and... Locusts and wild honey was the diet of this man, but God used him mightily, and God increased his influence. And the dichotomy of how he increased his influence was actually said by John the Baptist himself. You remember the statement he said, that I must decrease that he might increase. And what's the dichotomy about it is that God increased his influence. Because in Matthew, we read that Jesus said of John the Baptist, that there was no greater man before John the Baptist. Of everybody that has come in history, John the Baptist was the greatest. Why? Because he'd learned ultimate humility. And what fasting does is it humbles yourself. You're humbling yourself, saying, God, I don't put food above you. I trust to choose that you are my sustainer. And God increases his influence. God wants to increase your capacity, your saltiness. I mean that in a good way. Somebody's like, oh, I'm already salty. No, I don't mean like in a sour way. I mean like your ability to influence those around you. God wants to increase your capacity for influence. And the way he does that is if you learn to humble yourself and chase after his patterns through prayer and fasting. Are you with me today? All right. Next one is the Daniel fast. All right. Daniel fast. Daniel, and again, in Daniel chapter 1, we read about him and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all of these men were great men of influence. Now, here's the thing to understand too. Back to the exile in Assyria and Babylon. If you notice, these men were very influential in that sphere of influence. Now, the difference between exile and slavery is slavery, you can't hold a position of influence because you're basically property. But in exile, you can still hold positions of influence. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of them were so effective in how God used them that they stirred up jealousy, or as we say in hip-hop, all the haters began to hate, started coming out of the woodwork. They were so effective in what God had called them to that they shone in health and strength above the others. The Bible actually says in Daniel chapter 1 that as they partook of this diet of no meat and just eating fresh fruits and vegetables, and other things that were fresh, what ended up happening was this transformation in them that was so visible that it increased their influence. They shone. The Bible actually says they shone. Their countenance transformed. And so even fasting can bring health and healing. Now, does that mean that fasting is purely a diet? No, it's not. If you are saying, well, I'm going to fast, Pastor Nelly, I'm going to, you know, try out this new diet while I fast. No, it's not a diet. That's not the reason why you fast. The health and strength comes as a byproduct of the fast. The purpose of the fast is for you to chase after God. But much like Moses, when he ascended Mount Zion and came down with the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that the people saw the difference. They could see that Moses had spent time with God. Can the people around you see, just by looking at you, that you've spent time with God? I always jokingly say that Moses got a suntan, an S-O-N tan. Like, corny. Yeah, I know. I've been fasting. My humor goes too. So that's the Daniel fast. Isaiah 58 verse 8 says, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing." Everybody say healing. "Your healing shall spring up speedily." Look, I'm going to declare today, many of you know that I'm needing some healing in certain areas. And I'm declaring today that as I fast, I'm believing that God is going to heal me. And if any of you are battling with certain injuries or sicknesses or so forth, let's believe and declare that God is the healer. God is the healer. As we pursue after him, it's just a byproduct of chasing after the healer. Amen. The next fast is the Esther fast. What ended up happening here in Esther chapter 4 was the supernatural protection came upon Esther. Now, you've got to understand the circumstances again. A lot of this is speaking to the exile that she was in. Now, she won the beauty pageant where she had the scepter extended to her, and it was not Steve Harvey presenting it. Don't worry. Sorry, I made a mistake. No, it was definitely Esther that was chosen to be the queen. As she became the queen, she realized her people, the Israelites, were all in heavy persecution, basically because of the right-hand officer of the king, who was a guy named Haman. And he had put this ultimate form of oppression on the Israelites. And so her and her cousin, who was a guard, Mordecai, decided and prayed that that the people of Israel would fast and pray for God's supernatural protection upon Esther, because they knew that Esther was going to be the one who was in that prime position to be used to bring deliverance to the people of Israel. I really believe in this room, some of us in this room are in positions of influence already, but it's just a matter of one conversation or one confrontation that you have to have that's going to turn a whole organization or a whole company or a whole school or a whole... Just being unashamed of your faith and being willing to step out and say, God, you are in charge of protecting my witness as I commit to stepping out and just telling this person what the right thing is to do in this situation. Some of us need that supernatural protection upon us. Because if not for that supernatural protection upon us, we can easily waver from our faith. But what fasting does is we are declaring the heart of God with regards to how he protects us and protects our witness, like he did with Esther at that time. Amen? Now, God wants to bring supernatural protection upon you, your family, your marriage, that to the point where the enemy cannot touch you. I love Isaiah 58 verse 8. It says, "Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." There's nothing that can touch you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Right? Nothing can be against you. I think this is the last one, Samuel fast. How many of you are excited to kind of sense, oh, wow, this is all a result of fasting? Like, you're looking at this, wow, this actually happens when I fast? Yeah, like, it's not just taking a break from eating. It's actually all of these things. You can expect God to move in these areas. Samuel fast. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 to chapter 7, and I really want to encourage you to read this in your own time. Chapter 7 is where he declares a fast. Now, I'm going to spend some time on this, and then we're going to close this down. I really sense this is the Lord anyway. So 1 Samuel chapter 7 is where Samuel declares a fast in Israel. At that point, he is the priest. Now, rewind back with me to chapter 1. At that point in chapter 1, there is a priest before Samuel. Anybody remember his name? Eli, that's right. So Eli is the priest. In chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we see Hannah is one of two wives of a guy named Elkanah. And she's not able to bear children. And so she goes into the temple and she pleads with God to the point of desperation where she looks to Eli like she's drunk. Eli confronts her thinking that she's drunk. And she turns around and says, no, I'm just crying out to my God. There's something there I want to point to. Okay, I'll come back to that. But in chapter 2, we hear about Samuel. Samuel is born. He's the miracle baby because God answers the prayer of Hannah. And Hannah gives birth to Samuel. And Samuel is dedicated to the Lord's work and becomes an apprentice under Eli. Now, Samuel, in the middle of the night, hears the voice of God. And Eli, first time, says, ah, just go back to sleep. Second time, he's like, well, come on. Come on, man, I need my rest. And third time, oh, maybe it's the Lord. Maybe it's the Lord. Now, I want you to notice those two things, okay? Keep your finger in that part of your Bible right now, in your brain. The third aspect of what I wanted to talk about is that Eli's sons, he had two sons, and both of them basically would use the temple for parties and the temple cutlery and cups for their parties. They didn't know God. Eli ends up dying. The Bible, okay, I don't want to offend anybody by saying this is just what the Bible says, okay? What I'm about to say. Turn to somebody and say, don't get offended, all right? Because the Bible actually says that Eli was fat. And the dude basically died because he fell off his chair. That's how Eli died. Okay? This is all from 1 Samuel chapter 1 to 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you don't believe me, you can read it yourself. But I'm giving you like the compact version. You're welcome. All four of those things, okay? Hannah thinking she's drunk. Samuel hearing from God and he's just more interested in sleep. Sons, not really committed followers of God. In fact, they're the opposite. They turn the house of God into a party place. Lastly, he dies because he's of wide girth, seated on a chair that can't hold him. Sounds to me like he doesn't fast much. Watch this. If he knew the God of the temple, then he would have recognized that Hannah was just drunk in the spirit, because he would have known what it's like to be drunk in the spirit, because apparently he's supposed to be the priest. Some of us have become positional priests, positional Christians, just because we come on church to us on a Sunday, but we don't recognize or we criticize when somebody is crying out in desperation to their God. So next chapter, we hear about this young boy hearing from God. And he doesn't even recognize that this boy is hearing from God. You are the priest. You should know what it's like to hear from God and recognize it on the first time. But he has to wake up three times in order for him to hear that it's God. And even in the way he's raised up his sons. Look, if he was a man of conviction, being a priest, he would say, no, this is the house of the Lord. You do not use the house of the Lord for your heathenistic parties. In fact, I need to teach you a lesson. I need to raise you up in the ways of God. And unfortunately, what happens is if we lack a desire for the things of God, the presence of God leaves. The Ark of the Covenant ends up leaving Israel. They manage to get it back. And in chapter 7, as they bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, Samuel declares a fast. And he says, we are going after the presence of God. We are not going to be positional priests, positional Christians. We are going to chase after the presence of God. Yes, the Ark of the Covenant is back where it belongs. But if we're really serious about this, this is just a box. Because my God is much greater than this box. This is just a symbol of God's presence being restored to this land. And so what fasting does is it declares with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength that, God, I'm chasing after you. I'm not going to become a positional Christian where I don't pursue you. In fact, I criticize those who pursue you wildly. And I don't recognize your voice. And I refuse to raise up the next generation in what is your presence, because I refuse to want to pursue your presence. The reason why, if we're point blank about this, the reason why he put on weight is because he never pursued in depth the presence of God through prayer and fasting. God wants us. Again, we don't fast in order to achieve God's love. We fast because he first loved us. And we want to love him by pursuing him and removing all distractions from him. That's why we fast. That's why we abstain from food. I'm preaching to myself now. So I tell you, I love food, man. But I'm here declaring before you today as your pastor that I as much as I love food, I love God a whole lot more. A whole lot more. And I know food is necessary to live, but God is my sustainer. And I'm choosing a day to chase after him. And if this is what it's going to take, then I will chase after him in this way. Some of us in this room, let me get this straight too. Some of us in this room are saying, okay, Nelly, I'll fast. But some of us in this room need to make a decision before we fast. We need to make a decision to follow Christ wholeheartedly with our lives before we fast. Because it's only in the fasting. Fasting's only effective if you know God in the first place. Then you know who you're chasing after. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And so here's the Samuel fast. It's probably my favorite out of all of them. Isaiah 58 verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he'll say, here I am. Let me tell you something. When you fast, it's declaring with your life, I'm in hot pursuit of God today. Nothing's going to distract me. I'm going after him. I'll close with this. In Revelation chapter 2, we don't have time to go there in your Bible, but I just wanted to close with this scripture. It says, and talks about this church at Ephesus. And Jesus is talking to that church. And as he's talking to the church, one of seven churches that he writes a letter to, he says, he's proud of this church. He's proud of their actions. And he's proud of all that they've done. He's proud of their pursuit of the different things, the ministries that they were able to do. And in fact, there was this group called the Nicolaitans. And they would come into the church and try to dispute the church at Ephesus, but they were able to uphold their faith. He was even saying, I'm proud of you with regards to this. But the one thing you lack is that you've lost your first love. You've lost it. Some of us were in places where we were passionate about following God, passionate about chasing after him. But if we're really honest, we've lost the fire. We've lost the pursuit, the desire to chase after him. And we've let other things become more desirable than God. And it's not necessarily that these things are bad or evil, but when your job becomes more of the concern than the pursuit of God, or when your children or your marriage becomes more important than God, or when your finances become more what you pursue rather than pursuing the heart of God, then that's what we call idolatry. And God says, this thing you lack, you've lost your first love. And Jesus says, there's three things you need to do. Repent, turn away from those things, and do the things you used to do. Go back to the things you did at first. What fasting does is it's more than just with lip service. It declares with your life, look, God, I'm removing these distractions from my life. I'm removing even my desire for food, God. That every time my stomach groans, Lord God, I'm just reminded that you are my sustainer. And that really my food is to do the will of God. So I want to propose to you today, are you hungry for the presence of God the way that you should be hungry for the presence of God, or have other things superseded the desire of your appetite today? I'm not just talking about food anymore. I'm talking about what your desire is. Like, if you're really honest, do you desire the things of this world more than you desire God? When you declare with your life, no, he is Lord, that means, you know what? You're going to be the king, not just of my heart, but my appetite. The appetite of my heart. I desire you. I want to desire you more than anything else. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.